perfect work of God. And the perfect work of God, which he is doing with us, is really quite an amazing thing. When you understand what human nature really is, and then what God is going to do to change that human nature. Now, that's quite a work indeed when we get into it and look at it. Let's begin here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, because this tells us the root and core of human nature. Plus also, we can plug in the other things of vanity. We are temporary. We have the law of sin and death in us. As we have been born, so are we going to die. The age will depend on how we live our lives, etc. But how is God going to take this? Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, how is God going to take a heart, mind, and attitude like that? Which all human beings have this. And of course, there are varying degrees of going against God and hardness of heart and depth of sin and all of that added onto it. But how is God going to take a nature like this and change it? All right. Well, the next verse tells us a little about what God is going to do. And we'll expand on that. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And we'll talk a little bit about what the reins are and what they do and how God uses that. Even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Then he gives a little warning. As the quail hatches eggs it has not laid, in the same way he who gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the middle of his days, and his end shall be as a fool. So how is God going to take this kind of nature, and what is he going to do to change it? Because God says that's his work. But we'll see that in several places as we go along. Now, as we go through this sermon, there will be some verses we've gone over many times and other verses we haven't. So let's put it together and let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's see what God does to us and for us after we have been rescued from Satan the devil. And a little later, not in this sermon, but later we can talk about how God is going to take care of Satan the devil, how he came about, etc., etc. So after we have been saved by grace through repentance and baptism, Ephesians 2, page 1190, then God begins to do something, doesn't he? And he does it with his Spirit, because we need repentance and baptism to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And once we receive the Holy Spirit of God, then we do the things that God tells us to do. So those are not our works. We begin to think the thoughts that God wants us to think because of his Spirit and his Word. So this is why he says, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it is God's special intervention in your life. And this is what is also important to understand. The ones that God calls and the ones that are converted, it's not by happenstance. It's by choice and repentance. Many are called, few are chosen because few repent. But it's not by happenstance. Now he shows this through faith, and especially not of your own selves, because being sinful as we are and deceitful as we are, even with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are in the process of overcoming human nature. It is not that we have totally overcome human nature, because we're to grow in grace and knowledge. So not of works that we devise of ourselves. And you can read the whole account about Job, even though he was following the letter of the law of God's way. He was doing it all of his own. So God's work is a spiritual work which he is going to do. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man, no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now let's look at two words there. We are his workmanship. So once we receive the Holy Spirit, God is doing something with his Spirit in us to mold us, to help us, to change us, to convert us. So it is his workmanship. Now the next word is created. So what God is doing is still a process of ongoing creation, a special creation that comes from God the Father, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto the good works, and those good works are the things that God wants us to do, and we will see what that is in just a little bit. Notice that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now we can also expand this out a little bit further. This is part of God's predestinated plan for us, correct? To take the nature of Jeremiah 17:9 and change it. And you can add all the other things of human nature under Jeremiah 17:9. Because that's all part of it. Now notice that we might walk in them, which then is a way of life to live, which is called to walk in. It is the way of the Lord. It is the way of truth. It is the way of righteousness. It is the way of love. It is the way of faith and hope, and all of those things that we find in the Bible that we need to do and grow in. So let's see how God does this, and then we will look at some interesting things concerning the Holy Spirit. Now let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now let's first of all begin in verse 6. Because this helps expand several things. What does it mean to be created in Christ Jesus? What does it mean to have the good works that were foreordained for us to walk in them? We find right here, all combined together in verse 6. Jesus said to him, when he said, "I don't know where you're going," that is Thomas, he said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So this is a deliberate, knowledgeable, and a choice that God makes, but also it is a reciprocal choice on our part back to God. Now this tells us something that the world doesn't know. It thinks there are many ways to God, but it's not to the Father. And no one is going to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And that is true all the way down through everything that God is doing. Now let's come down here to verse 15. Verse 15. If you love me, so we're seeing everything that God does is based upon love. Love and truth and faith and hope. But love is the greatest. Love is supreme. Love tells us how we need to conduct our lives. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And John later wrote in 1 John 5:3, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now here is how God does it. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. That's from the time of Christ until his return. And also throughout our entire lifetimes, so that when we come to the end of our lives and have been perfected, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, then God has a greater work yet to perform upon us, which then is the finality of the work that he is currently performing upon those whom he has called and are living. And that greater work, we know, is the resurrection. Even the spirit of the truth. Now that's what God uses to get rid of the deceitful mind. The spirit of God and the spirit of truth. Now let me ask you a question. Was there a time in your life that you didn't particularly care about anything except your own way? Yes, indeed. And you would not accept truth if it didn't agree with what you wanted. I mean, even truth of facts related to incidences that occurred in your life or disputes between people, we can see it today in the political set. They are polarized and hostile toward each other. So likewise, are we as human beings with a deceitful mind? We are polarized and hostile to the truth of God. But something happens in each one's life, which then ends up being the first step in God calling someone. That you want to know about God, and you want to know about the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. Now, we'll just project ahead a little bit here. What is it that when you are converted, that you're constantly seeking after? The love of God and the truth. Is that not correct? So you can what? Live your life in the way that God wants you to. And as you do that, God is creating in you through his Spirit to change you from being desperately wicked and deceitful to being righteous and holy and blameless. Now that's quite a work. Let's draw another analogy. What if you had a house that was totally obliterated by a tornado? And someone said, I want you to rebuild this with what is left. And as you go along, I will allow you to add new material. That's much like what God is doing with us, because when we come to repentance, our lives, really, as we look at it, as God is leading us to repentance, is in a shambles. Much like in an analogy compared to a house hit by a tornado. Because the reality of human nature comes home, bang, all at once. So he's going to give his Spirit. And it is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not. Why can't the world perceive it? Because the world does not want to give up its lies, its politics, its ways, and it wants to continue serving Satan the devil and yet claim the blessings of God. Now that is totally deceitful, isn't it? So cannot receive it. Another reason why I can't receive it is because there's no repentance. So if you go back to the sermon that I did, it's not the economy, stupid. It is God. And what I said there would have to happen in order to turn things around. Mass repentance on a vast scale, unheard of in America. So that's why they can't receive it, nor knows it. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. And that's how God begins to call a person. He sends one of the seven spirits, and the seven spirits are the eyes of God, to go to and fro in the whole earth, seeking those who are seeking him. And then one of the seven spirits works with that individual so that if they continue searching for God, then the Holy Spirit of God will come and be with them, and we'll see a little later, lead them, and we'll also see that it leads them to repentance. So that's all the work of God, and that is a spiritual work that is unseen by people in the world. That's why it says it perceives it not, cannot see it. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That happened when they saw Jesus after the resurrection. Now, here's the special way that God does his work. And as I mentioned on Pentecost, the unseen work of the Holy Spirit, the good quality of the parable of the kingdom of God is likened to leaven, which is put in three measures of flour. The work of the Holy Spirit within you will have behavioral manifestations in the changes of your life. But no one knows the work and the change that is going on except you and God. Now that is a tremendous miracle in itself, isn't it? So the workmanship of God creating in us, in Christ, is a tremendous ongoing miracle. Now here's the key to it. Verse 21, the one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Now that means on an ongoing basis. That is the one who loves me. Now that is also a test. If you don't keep the commandments of God or Christ, you don't love him. Just like in a marriage, when you say, I do, I will be faithful unto death. All of your actions through your marriage prove whether you are continuing in that or not. And all of those things demonstrate your love to your husband or to your wife. Is that not correct? And when that is broken, all havoc breaks loose, doesn't it? All emotions are torn apart, doesn't it? All feelings are destroyed, aren't they? Betrayal. So you see, the one who has my commandments, you understand them, and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. Now notice, here comes the return from God and his work that he is doing so that the perfect work of God can be completed in you. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Now that's pretty special, isn't it? God's work is so important that the ruler of the universe is concerned personally about you. Not only concerned about you, but loves you. Now let's see how this becomes a double love. And I will love him. So you have God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now we will see that this is talking about not only them personally, but also two aspects of the Spirit of God. Let's read on. And will manifest myself to him. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, how are you going to do that? And we can add, especially after the 40 days and you ascend into heaven, how are you going to do that? By the spiritual operation that we talked about earlier, through the seven spirits of God and the Spirit of God. He's not going to come and literally appear to you and say, I am Jesus, unless he's got a special mission for you like the Apostle Paul. So all of those who say, well, God spoke to me, God didn't speak to you. So here's the answer. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now it's very interesting in the Greek. When it's singular word, logos, it means the whole message. Okay? Everything that he has said. Now notice what happens, because you do that. This is why, where we started, you must come through Jesus. There is no way you can get to the Father. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we. Now, he said it twice, right? The one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, verse 21. So he says here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now, notice this next sentence. Because this becomes very important is in the spiritual work of God. And we. He didn't say I. He didn't say the Father. He said, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now then, this brings out another whole aspect of why God made us after his own image. And the truth is that where it is we will make our abode with him, you become a temporary dwelling place with God's Spirit for God. That's why God doesn't need a temple. And isn't it interesting, we'll just project forward, that in New Jerusalem there is no temple? And remember this, whenever they built a temple, they always got in trouble, right? Beginning with the one who built the first one, Solomon. So God wants to, with his Spirit, dwell in you. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Hold your place here, because we'll come back. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. So we can see, how is God going to perfect us? And think about all the stubbornness and hardness of heart and evil of human nature that God has to change. That's why we have the example of the Apostle Paul. I mean, you cannot get any more hard-hearted than in the name of God, persecuting the church, dragging people off the jail in chains, and killing them. And that's why Jesus had to be crucified, to demonstrate the hostility of human nature against God. and also to demonstrate God's love for the world, even in that condition, that he is going to provide a means of salvation for them in his plan at his time. So right now, what we're concentrating on is, how is God doing the work in us? 1 Corinthians 3, page 1163, verse 16. Don't you understand that you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? And it says that the Father and Jesus will make their abode in us. All right, let's read on just a couple more verses here. Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, the next verse shows the process of overcoming the deceitfulness of the human mind and how we need to do it. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, so that he may be wise in God's sight. And that is through the work and power of God. Now let's come back here to John 14. John 14. And we will come, verse 23, to him, and make our abode or dwelling place with him. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 24. Again, here is an absolute dividing line. You can't be halfway. That's the problem with the Laodiceans. They're neither hot, they're neither cold, they're just cool, you know, lukewarm. All right. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. Or you can work it the other way around. The one who does not keep my words does not love me. And we can say that is regardless of what? A profession. Right? Just like someone who's unfaithful in marriage says, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, but at the first opportunity, going out and continuing on affair with another man or another woman. Which really means the profession of your lips is not true, because your actions say otherwise. So that's what he's saying here. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, this is also very important for all Protestants who believe in ultra-liberalism. And ultra-liberalism is this. Paul brought a greater gospel than Jesus Christ. And what Jesus said was only for the Jews, and we don't have to follow that. And baptism was only for the Jews, and all we have to do is believe and let God into our hearts, and then we decide what is right and good. And all of the good, lovely scriptures, we believe. But all of the harsh scriptures and commandment keeping, we don't believe. Now notice, the one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word, everything that Jesus said, that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you see, there is no way of getting around Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. You cannot appropriate him to yourself, because then you are doing the calling to God. Is that not correct? So, let's just do a little quick test. Okay? How many times have we said recently the three most important things and the three counterfeit things? Three counterfeit things: Sunday, Easter, Eucharist, holidays. The three important truthful things and remembrance: the way of truth, the words of God. And does God lie? No. Sabbath, Passover, holy days. And all of those then give us the umbrella and the structure of how to live our lives in grace through the Spirit of God. So that's the test. Now let's look at something else concerning the Holy Spirit, which is also very interesting how he words it. Now verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Now notice what's interesting here. The Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. So it comes from God the Father, correct? Yes. Now let's notice something else. Let's come down here to chapter 15 and verse 26. Just over on the next page. Verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceeds from the Father, that one shall bear witness of me. So it is a joint operation. From the Father sends it, and also Christ sends it, and we will see the part that Christ sends is also called the Spirit of Christ. So that's quite something, isn't it? Now, one more. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Now here's the process by which God then does his inner working within us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 13. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth. That's how God purges out all the deceitfulness in human nature. But it's a process, and it takes time. It will lead you into all truth. Now that is all truth necessary for salvation. Because it will not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. Now, we know with modern technology how that can work. We're doing it right here. This message, whether it comes in cassette or on a CD, will only speak what I've spoken in it and nothing else, correct? Well, that's how the Holy Spirit works in coming to us. It will only bring us the things of God and nothing else. And it is the Spirit of truth and will lead you into all truth. Now the last sentence. And it shall disclose to you the things to come. Now living in this age, think about that relationship to Daniel, the 12th chapter, which says, and at the time of the end, the wicked shall do wickedly and shall not understand, but the wise shall understand. See, who are the wise? The ones who are in Christ and keep the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at another aspect of the dual aspect of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit of God. Let's come to Romans 8. Okay, we've had a little discussion here concerning how the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all things and disclose to you things to come. Well, in the case of the Apostle John and the book of Revelation, is that not a great fulfillment of that? Yes. So then the Holy Spirit then has to lead us as we properly divide the Word of God, to see then how the prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament fit into what the book of Revelation shows us. Now, it also will lead us into everything we need to know for conversion. And that's the key important thing. Now let's look at the two aspects of God's Holy Spirit as defined here in Romans 8, page 1152. Let's pick it up here right in verse 1 because we need to tie all of this together. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is leading us, what is guiding us, is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 2. Because the law, and you can also say not only the law of the Spirit of life, but the operation of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that ties right in with Ephesians 2:10, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Means you don't have the law of sin and death eliminated from you, but you have been delivered from its dominance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because back here, Romans 6, for just a minute, verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. See? So being delivered from the law of sin and death does not mean it's been totally eliminated and now in the flesh we are perfect. Because no one is perfect in the flesh. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. You look at a brand new baby, perfectly formed, everything is fine, everything works, and you look at it and say, that's perfect. But that's only perfect in the flesh. That has nothing to do with the Spirit. Because even those who are the healthiest, the strongest, the most intellectual in the world, they die, like everyone else. Because all die in Adam. I mean, even we do. See? But through Christ, we are delivered from the law of death. How? By the resurrection. That's the ultimate deliverance, right? And we are delivered from human nature by God's Spirit within us. So we can overcome human nature. We have the strength and the power of God's Spirit to overcome human nature. Now let's see what this requires of us. Verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do. Now let's understand something about the law. The law of itself cannot make you do a single solitary thing. The law is a definition of the spiritual reality of the laws of God and the consequences for breaking them. But the law cannot make you do anything. Says, you shall not take any one of the Ten Commandments, have any other gods before me. Well, people don't believe that. They want to have the other gods. Don't make idols. People don't believe that. They want to make their idols, see. The law, because it's there, even written in stone, as it originally was, and put in the Ark of the Covenant, or written on your doorpost, or written on a placard hanging on the wall, the law is not going to reach down and grab you by the neck and say, I am the law, you will do this. See? The law is powerless to make you do anything. And it's weak through the flesh because why? Human nature is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. So again, we see the contrast from where we started. So because of this, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that now there is a way out of sin and forgiveness from sin and overcoming sin and overcoming Satan and serving God through his Spirit. Now, here's part of the work that God is doing, verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law, now we'll see this a little bit later when we have some other scriptures to add to that, you see. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. That's what their minds are on. Look at the difference being converted and being led of the Holy Spirit of God. What are your minds on all the time? How to serve God. How to love God. How to overcome sin. See? Knowing the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Verse 5, for those who walk according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, that's all they're interested in. Their way, their thrills, their pleasures, their lives, according as they want to do it. But those who are walking according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Peace with God, because we're no longer at war with God. And also, peace of mind, which comes from faith and hope and belief and the love of God, and all of that combined together. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, E-N-M is the root for enemy. And an enemy is an enmity against his adversary. So, here again, we have Jeremiah 17:9. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Because in order to be subject to the law of God, which is something you choose to do, you really need the Holy Spirit of God to do that. You can't do it otherwise. Some people try, and they have parts of the laws of God that they keep. But it's not subject to the law of God otherwise. Good example. Can you find in India, one of the most lawless nations in the world on religion that you can think of, every religion under the sun is there. Can you find Indian people who are decent, who are nice, who are kind, because they follow some of the law of God? But you ask them, get rid of your idols, get rid of your holidays. Repent and serve God. Now then, you see the hostility of the human nature. So never be deceived by what appears to be the goodness and sincerity of human nature, because there are a lot of people who like to do good. And the ones that Satan loves the most are the do-gooders of this world. Let's go to the next track, please.